Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again, you're very much welcome. This is the Lenten retreat, and I am so glad that we are doing something practical. Lent is not just time for thinking, reflecting, desiring, wishing, but Lent is time for doing things. Jesus was not dreaming of the wilderness, dreaming of the desert. He actually went to the place. He actually experienced hunger. He actually was tempted, and he actually overcame temptation. So that means that Lent is time for doing something. And we can be glad in the Lord that we are doing something. It can be modest, it can be a little bit, but it's a little bit that means something. And I'm sure that if we are giving the Lord our 5 loaves, the Lord will multiply them and will bless us abundantly, because that's his way of doing things. He takes our little bit and he multiplies what we give him. Let me explain a little bit what's the general idea with this retreat. We have 3 days, actually 3 evenings, and what we will do is to take a central word for each day. And probably the easiest way is to take faith for tonight, and then hope for tomorrow, and then love for Wednesday, the 3rd day of our retreat. That's what we are doing. For each day, we will take a biblical text as a basis, as a foundation. Then we will take something about the life and works of John Paul II, soon to be beatified, as you are very much aware of. And then we will take some practical advice or some time for prayer or something like that. So it is like 3 small portions. Usually it works best that way. Not long speeches, but 3 manageable portions so that we can digest with time and with ease what we are receiving. Hopefully that's the case. So today is the day for faith, and that's what we are taking at this time. The biblical text that we are about to use is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Letter of St. Paul to the Romans. And this is a well-known text. We have Romans chapter 3, and then from verse 21 to 26. Romans chapter 3, from 21 to 26. So what I am to do at this time is some commentary about this text, this passage of the scripture, just to refresh what we understand by faith. The main idea, the central idea to tonight is that faith is something that has to be nourished, something that has to grow up within us. Faith is not like a coin that you hold or grab in your hand and you already have it. You can say that if you take faith as a sort of coin, it dissolves and disappears in your hand. You have to put faith at work, and you have to allow it to grow up. To grow up has to be nourished. Probably one of the big mistakes we commit regarding faith is that we tend to think that we have faith because we have had faith. as I used to have faith, so supposedly I still have it. That can be a very dangerous mistake. Faith is kind of a challenge, something you have to gain, to earn, but at the same time, something you have to receive every day. So no more introduction. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, this is Apostle St. Paul, of course, who is speaking. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective through faith. He did this to show His righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. If you feel that this is a complicated passage, I agree with that. It is complicated. So this is not the way we usually speak in English. Long, convoluted, spiraled sentences that are not easy to grasp. We can say that this is part of the style that was fashionable at that time. But there's more to that. If I ask you, what's the word that is repeated more times in this passage? Righteousness. What else? Virtue. What else? Do I have to read it again? So what else? Faith. Faith is repeated several times. He says, for all who believe, well, that's the idea. And then he says, they are now justified by His grace, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, by His blood, effective through faith. He did this to show His righteousness, was to prove at the present time He's righteous, and He justifies who has faith in Jesus. Well, what's the idea? Well, righteousness, what is righteousness? It is just a moral concept. It's like perfect behavior. Probably that's the idea that we get from righteousness if we just listen to the word. Righteousness should be something like perfect behavior. Well, it's not easy to translate into English these ancient texts. Actually, righteousness is something like justice. But justice cannot either grasp the central concept. The Greek term is dikaiosune. Dikaios corresponds to righteous, just. Dikaiosune is the noun corresponding to righteousness. So we have to say a little bit about righteousness to get the idea that St. Paul is trying to convey in this particular passage. Dikaios, the just one. Who is just before God? This is a central question in the Jewish tradition. Who can be just before God? Because it is only God who is righteous, who is just. But the very idea of justice is not exactly what we understand, because we relate justice to the judge passing sentence about somebody and acquitting the person or declaring he or she is guilty of something. Justice is a different idea in the Semitic world, and we need some background to get what the apostle is trying to convey here. Okay, so let's go back a little bit, a few centuries if you like. So God is just, and to do justice is to adjust. You get the idea. To do justice is to adjust, to correct, to amend, to reshape what was broken, what was twisted, what was wrong. To do justice is to amend, to correct, to strengthen what was wrong, what was twisted, what was wretched. That's the main idea. So God doing justice is adjusting the world according to his perfect plan. The plan that is full of goodness, full of wisdom, full of mercy. When God adjusts the world, he is correcting what was twisted, what was wrong, and making it straight. That's the central idea. That's the central meaning of doing justice. Okay. So what does it mean to be just? To be just is to be in good terms with God's plan. To be just is not in the first place related to a social virtue. To be just is equivalent to be in good terms, to have the proper relationship with God, who is the one and only just one. That is the central concept of justice. You can imagine that for the Jews, say in the centuries previous to Christ's birth, for the Jews, this was exactly the central question. They knew very well that the covenant was not invalid, but it was broken. It had been broken because of something that is called sin. So, what is sin? Sin is the destruction, is the breaking of the covenant, the breaking of the good relationship with God. That's sin. Sin is a personal concept. And by personal, what I mean is that there is a relation, there is a contract, there is a covenant between God and his people. And that covenant is kind of a bridge, and that bridge has been broken, has been ruptured because of something horrible, something awful, which is sin. Sin is the breaking of the good relationship with God, who is the just one. This is central biblical understanding. Well, this is important because we tend to think that sin is something that can be defined just in our mind, just reflecting upon human behavior. In other terms, the first meaning that we assign to sin is the meaning of natural law. But natural law is a very complicated and very disputed concept that comes along very, very late in human history, if you like. The first meaning of sin is not related to reflecting upon human behavior. It's about you had a compromise, you had a contract, you had a covenant, and you broke that covenant. So the good relationship that you had with your God is now broken. What are you to do about that? It is very practical. It is very personal. And this shift from the abstract realm of ideas to the point of relationship between people, between one person and another person, is the central concept of sin. You can identify this kind of language, this type of language. You see, for example, in the Psalms, when David, in Psalm 51, says that he is repented, that he feels repented about his sins, what he's saying is that he acknowledged that personal relationship with God is now broken. Okay. So, what is righteousness? Righteousness is the good relationship with God. And what is sin? Sin is the breaking of that good relationship. And what is grace? Grace is the new condition according to which you get that good relationship. Grace is related to good favor, to have a good opinion, to be in good standing before someone. That's grace. And that is why we find that expression that somebody found grace before, for example, before the emperor or before the king, found grace. Found. To find grace, what's that? To find grace is to be in a good, close, warm relationship with somebody. This is personal language. This is the kind of language that you have with a living God. Living God. And this is one of the central ideas in the teaching of John Paul II. Faith is a relationship with somebody. Faith is not, in the first term, a set of ideas. It's not the mental scaffolding you have in your brain that makes you think of the world in a particular way. That can be the second or third meaning of faith. But the first meaning of faith is related to covenant, encounter, friendship, close relationship. What is then sin? Sin is the breaking of that kind of relationship. This is such a central idea that you can find it, for example, in the Our Father. In the Our Father. You remember, we say in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses. That's a word that I find very odd. Trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, what is trespasses in the original language, in the Greek language, biblical Greek? Well, the trespasses is called ophelemata. That's the word in Greek. And you know what ophelemata stands for? Ophelemata means an obstacle. Ophelemata means something that is blocking the way, something that is preventing you to get from some point to some point. It's something that is pending. And I like to give this example in this case. Suppose that you and me, we are very good friends. And then I borrow, say, $50,000. Well, that's an amount. $50,000. And I promise you, I will pay you back that sum in 2 months' time. And then in 2 months' time, I vanish. I disappear. No notice about me. You call me. I don't answer. You look for me. I don't appear anywhere. I change my place of residence. So for all practical purposes, you feel that I have stolen that $50,000. That's what you feel. And then, 6 months later, by chance, we meet at some point in the city, say a cafe, and I greet you. Hello, Luis Miguel. How are you doing? So good to see you. Give me that hand. Shake my hand, man. Wait a minute. There's something that is pending here. Can I invite you? Do you want a cup of tea, cup of coffee? Wait a minute. There's something that is pending. We have something to deal with before we again can tap our shoulders or embrace ourselves or whatever. Please address the central problem. There was something in the past. There's something that is blocking the relationship. There's something that is preventing me from being smiling and the kind of friend that you have already known for so long. I cannot treat you in that way because there's something pending. Well, that's the meaning of the trespassing. Trespass, the ophelemata in the biblical Greek original. And that is sin. Sin is the breaking of a good relationship. We used to have a very good relationship, but now something is preventing us from acting as we used to act. Something is broken. Let's address that. Let's fix that. And then we will be able to treat each other in the usual way. That's the ophelemata. And that is then what sin is about. The point of departure, the starting point, is that God has established a very, very good, loving, close, warm relationship with each one of us. And God wants us to be in very good standing before Him with full confidence, like true children of His. That's what He likes. That's what He prefers. That's what He has wished for each one of us. But then that relationship has been broken. And then what we feel is exactly what Adam felt in the Garden of Eden. You remember that passage? After they, Adam and Eve, have sinned, they hide themselves. Their relationship is broken. They cannot endure God's sight or God's presence. They cannot endure that. They take distance because their relationship is now broken. I cannot endure. I cannot enjoy your closeness, your word, your presence, Lord. I cannot endure that. That is the meaning of sin in this passage. According to that, let's take a second reading to this passage with a short explanation, and then, voila, we'll have finished the first portion of today's retreat. I hope you are glad with that arrangement. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What does it mean, righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, looking for righteousness, that was in everybody's mind at the time of Jesus. The Pharisees were seeking righteousness before God. The Sadducees were looking for righteousness before God. The zealots were looking for righteousness before God. Because righteousness before God means, as we have said, means good standing, good relationship, knowing that God is among us, knowing that God is dwelling among us and that He is with us. That's the meaning of righteousness. We are in good standing. We are the people of God. So we deserve to feel that God is among us. But the people were not experiencing that. They were not. Because at that time, what they were feeling was that God had abandoned them. What they were feeling was that God was far away, that God didn't care for them anymore. And the proof of that is that the Roman Empire had set foot on the Holy Land. This was the land that God promised to our forefathers, and now we are oppressed, and we don't even have the name of a nation. We are like slaves. This makes no sense. So the petition, the asking, the yearning for the kingdom of God is exactly as the yearning for righteousness. We need good standing before God. We need that. And everybody was looking for that. But there were different solutions to that problem. The Pharisees, for example, thought that the clever solution of that problem was fulfilling in every little detail the law. That was the Pharisees' solution to the problem. We have broken the law of God, so now what we are about to do is to fulfill every single little detail of the law. And when we fulfill the law down to the least of its details, then we will be in good standing before God. We will be righteous. And at that point, the kingdom of God will be disclosed, will be in full display. That was the Pharisees' theory. But not even they were able to fulfill, to live up to that standing, to that standard, I mean. They were not able to reach that standard. That was beyond their own forces, their own strength. But they kept preaching that to everybody, and they kept despising and mistreating other people because they were unable to reach that standard. Well, that was the Pharisees' theory. But Jesus proposed a very different thing. Jesus proposed that God is a merciful Father. Dives in misericordia is the name of one of the central messages of Pope John Paul II. Rich in mercy. That God is merciful to the extreme. And that you can trust God's mercy. You can rely on God's mercy. You can put your life and build it up on God's mercy. And He showed that kind of mercy, that powerful, transforming mercy of God. Of course, the Pharisees were not that happy with this kind of preaching, because the message of mercy was in some sense the opposite of what they were trying to preach and to spread out. They were trying to spread the style of fulfilling the law down to the least detail. And Jesus was preaching a different gospel. It is salvation through the gift of God's love. Salvation like a gift. That means to become righteous, not because of our own effort, not because of our own strength, not because of our own knowledge, but just because God is good and God is merciful. And if you open your heart to that kind of mercy, you too will be transformed. this powerful message of Jesus was reaching more and more people. And the crowds were so glad following him. But that was bad news in some sense to the Pharisees. So to have faith is exactly to put your confidence, is to rely on God as manifested in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it means to have faith. And the apostle says that God, that we are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. So faith is receiving the gift. That's the meaning. Receiving the gift, opening the heart and receiving the gift. So let's stop here for the time being. This is the first portion, as we said. And I hope that we can, bit by bit, receive afresh this message. It is the same message that we have heard. But God has his own time for every person. And probably tonight could be our time. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.